Beloved congregation, in the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 19, is the transition from the doctrinal portion of that letter to the practical portion of that letter. And the practical portion flows out of that doctrine. That's why he says there in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, having been saved, having this boldness, seeing that by faith we have all of this now and we are living out of this reality, standing on this solid rock, this solid foundation, this is how we move forward. This is how we put this into practice. Keeping these things in mind," he says in verse 22, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near, he says. And dear believers, that's exactly what we've been doing today. Drawing near to God in the Lord's Supper. Those who attended the Lord's Supper by faith drew near to the Lord God based on the boldness that we have in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Based on nothing in ourselves, but only on who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. If you were resting on anything besides Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness, you were on a shaky foundation. You are in quicksand. Because only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ puts away sin. And only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ opens access to God. You always need the blood of Jesus. You always need the grace of God. If you are a confessing member of this church, and you did not attend the Lord's Supper this morning, then you need to be thinking very carefully about what it is that you have done. Your actions spoke very loudly this morning. Your action said, and this afternoon, your action said, "I am not such a bad person. I don't need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from my sins." Maybe you thought, "I don't feel my sins enough to go to Jesus, or I don't feel my need for Jesus the way I'm supposed to feel it. And the Lord hasn't spoken to me, so I couldn't go." But my friend, I'm here to tell you, in love, you are such a bad person. You are a wicked sinner. And you do desperately need the blood of Jesus. But you don't believe that. Yet. One day you will. Pray that it will be before you die. Come to Jesus, dear friend. The door is still open. How do you come? What qualifications do you need to come to Jesus? Be a sinner. That's what qualifies you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want a text from God? Here's one. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a text straight from God. This afternoon, in our reflection service, we are going to look carefully together at Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Hebrews 10, verse 23, this is God's word. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Our theme is having boldness to enter in. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope, and let us encourage each other to love and to good works. And let us do that by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's how this text is flowing. Having boldness to enter in through the blood of Jesus Christ, let us hold fast to something. Let us hang on tight to the profession of our hope. Having Jesus as a high priest over the house of God, so over us, let us draw near to God in prayer, in public worship, and in the sacraments, and let us come close to our God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and let us hold fast. Exhortations in the Bible begin with those two little words, let us. And when it says let us, that can have a wide range of meanings. It can mean to urge or to encourage. It can come as a request. It can also come as a means to comfort and to cheer us on. Here in Hebrews 10, our exhortations come in the form of urging us, encouraging us to do certain things based on who we are and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as a God's high priest over us. So when Paul says, let us draw near, that's an encouragement to do that. Same with the exhortation in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Maybe you've noticed, maybe you thought I made a mistake when I said that the first point is, let us hold fast the profession of our hope. That's not what it says. Well, I need to point out that it should say hope. In fact, 53 out of 54 times the King James translates this word here as hope. For some reason here they said faith, but it's not. It's the profession of hope. And profession means to openly express our allegiance to something or someone. So here is a profession of hope. Let us hold fast the profession of hope without wavering. These believers to whom Paul is writing have made a profession of hope. They made a public statement about someone or something, and they said, this is where our hope is. This is what I hope on. Here is where I place my hope. And what is that then? And in the letter to the Hebrews, it says in chapter 3, we are Christ's house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The hope there being the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, verse 18, believers have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. What is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, verse 19, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. That better hope is the person of Jesus Christ. So if you say, what is the hope that these Hebrew believers professed? What is it that they are encouraged to hang on to? It is this hope that we are Christ's house and we are assured of the end. The hope that Christ is the hope to which we have fled for refuge. Christ, our hope, has made us perfect. Christ is the better hope. And Paul says, hold fast to this profession of hope without wavering. You could take that saying in two different ways. You could say, hold on to it firmly, without changing. Hold on to it steadily, unwavering, bending neither to one side, unswerving. Hold on firmly, unwaveringly to your profession of hope. And the focus is on our holding fast, how we are holding on. But see again, the Greek won't let us do that. Because the word unwavering here is an adjective. It's not an adverb. It modifies a noun. And in this case, the Dutch Bible has it right. Let us hold fast the unwavering profession of hope. That unwavering profession of hope that draws our attention off ourselves and how we are holding, and puts our attention on that unwavering profession of hope. There we focus not on our holding, but on what it is that we are holding. Sometimes you see in a parade, there's a person, the flag bearer. And he's holding on to that flag. Now all the focus of that person might be on his hands. He might be afraid to let it go. But the focus is not on his hands. The focus is on that flag. That's what's important. Let us hold fast the unwavering profession of hope. Not so much to the fact that we have professed it, but hold fast what we professed. Here called the unwavering profession of hope. Why is that unwavering? Is any hope really unwavering? I can tell you, I have hope for a cure for cancer this year. But that hope wavers. You can tell me you have hope for a trouble-free life, but that hope will waver. Why is this profession of hope unwavering? What makes it so sure? How can we be certain of it? Let us hold fast the unwavering profession of hope because, says Paul, he is faithful who promised. Not because you are faithful, not because you're holding on so tight, but the one who promised is faithful, reliable, trustworthy. God is faithful, writes Paul. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. How faithful is this God? All the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen. He who has promised is faithful. And that's why the hope that we profess is unwavering. That's why we are encouraged here to hold it fast. Not because we are so faithful, but because he who promised is faithful. We're encouraged to hold fast to that fact, just as we are encouraged to draw near to God. But that's not all. Having boldness to enter in by the blood of Jesus. Secondly, let us consider each other to provoke unto love and to good works. That word consider is also used in chapter 3, verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. It means to give very careful attention to someone or something. To notice something or someone. To observe it well. Here it is, consider each other. It's a letter addressed to a church, so we could say it's addressed to this church. As it were saying, look around you. Consider each other. Notice each other. Observe each other. Pay attention to each other. You are not alone here. In our congregation, there are certain people who consider only certain other people. You see it sometimes before church or after church, these little groups. Every Sunday, the same little groups. Each considering each other, paying attention to each other within that little group, but not to those outside of that group. Now, it's good to have that closeness with certain people, but in a congregational life, that's not considering each other. Others tend to shy away from any conversation with others here. They would just rather just go home quietly after church and meditate on the sermon. Go home and just pray and think about what we've just heard. That's what I'm like. But that's not good. It's not good. It's good to do that, to have that time alone with the Lord, but that's not in congregational life. That is not considering each other. Let us consider each other means every member considering every other member, not ignoring the majority of the members, or just giving up because there are just too many of us, but making a conscious effort to notice and to pay attention to others. Especially those whom you know are kind of on the fringes. We see from our text what purpose we are to consider each other for. Let us consider each other to provoke each other. What? Provoke is usually a negative word, isn't it? We provoke people to wrath. But here, it means to spur each other on, to stir up, to challenge each other positively, to encourage each other to action, in this case, to love and to good works. That's Paul's purpose for considering each other. It's for the purpose of stirring each other up to love and to good works. If Paul were to come here this afternoon and ask each of us individually, what are you encouraging and challenging your fellow church members to be doing? Paul would say, I would encourage you to encourage each other to love and to good works. So in congregational life, we don't just ignore each other, nor do we just notice each other, but we do it with a purpose. So when we gather afterwards in our little groups, what is our purpose? Will we be encouraging each other to love and to good works? Will we be stirring each other up to love the Lord and our neighbor? And let's not lose sight of the fact that this also flows out of verses 19 through 21. Seeing we have boldness in the blood of Jesus, the great priest over us, let us consider each other to provoke unto love and to good works. You can take those two things, love and good works, and that summarizes the lifestyle of a Christian. That's what it is. Love to God above all. Love to your neighbor as yourself. That's good works, done by faith, according to the law of God, to His glory. And I'm here to say to all of us, including me, we are not really considering each other before and after church if all we talk about is the Jays' poor season, or the Leafs' upcoming season, or lumber prices, or the weather, or our vacation plans, or our cottage experiences, or our latest fishing, or hunting, or shopping expeditions. Now, those things are not wrong in and of themselves, but they're far from considering each other. We have not really considered each other unless we, as fellow church members, have encouraged each other to love and to good works. Each believer has the love of God poured into him by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 5. Each believer loves him because he first loved us. And yet we need this. We need this exhortation to consider each other, to provoke each other unto love and to good works. That always goes together. Love and good works always goes together. It is love that makes good works good in the sight of the Lord. God is always looking beyond outward appearances into our inmost heart. Let us consider each other to love and to good works. And children, if Paul were here, wouldn't you love to ask him? How? How do we go about doing this? We're going to hear that in our third thought after we sing. Number 134. Let us consider each other to encourage to love and to good works. But how? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's how it's written. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In order to encourage each other, we have to get together. And the first reference in church life is to be together in the public worship services on the Lord's Day, like we're doing now, like we did this morning, assembling of ourselves together. For this congregation, that would mean we are called to gather together first and foremost on the Lord's Day for the public worship service. Why does Paul say this? Were there people at that time in that church neglecting this? Were there people forsaking the assembly of the church, skipping worship services? Yes, there were. Sadly so. That's why he says, as the manner of some is. We could say, as the custom of some has become, or the habit of some has become. So some people in the early church had begun to abandon gathering together with God's people for worship on the Lord's Day. And Paul is saying, let us encourage each other to love and to good works. First of all, by not forsaking the assembling of the church. You could put it positively, by participating in the assembly. Instead of staying away from the worship service, joining that assembly. Some in the congregation were staying away from the public worship service at times. And it is to be feared that also here, some have that custom of doing that. And it's dangerous. Because a custom becomes a way of life. And you get used to it. And the way of life becomes staying away from church. Paul would say, no, 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 no. Instead of avoiding each other and forsaking the assembly of the church, let us be very intentional in our assembling together. Let us consider each other. That means we've looked around this morning. We've looked around this afternoon and maybe we've noticed certain spots are empty. Some people are not here this afternoon. And we need to notice that. And not just notice it, but encourage them to love and to good works. Call them. Say, we missed you. We love you. We missed you in church. Lovingly tell them that based on Hebrews chapter 10, it's unbiblical for you to absent yourself from church. Tell them in love they're missing out on blessings from the Lord. Now, we know there are some people who can't attend church for various reasons, for illnesses, frailties, weaknesses, for valid reasons. Some have to do shift work. I'm not talking about those people. There are some people who are not here who would love to be here and who would be here if at all possible. They know that in the public worship service, we draw near to our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But some people willfully and purposely in Paul's days withdrew themselves from the church, same as in our days, contrary to the word of God. Some are going to church, but not where they belong. If you are a member of this church, then you belong here for the worship service. Your membership vows are here. You are under the elder supervision here. So the first reference of this exhortation is the public worship service on the Lord's Day and its attendance. But there are many more opportunities to gather with fellow church members. There are numerous Bible studies in this church for all ages. It's a gathering, assembling of the people. There's the monthly congregational prayer meeting. Notice what it's called? Congregational prayer meeting. I've been here for more than 14 years. And in all those 14 years, there are some of you whom I have never seen at a prayer meeting. Not even once. You forsake the assembling of the gathering of the Lord's people, and you do it on purpose. Some of you used to come, but you don't come anymore. I don't like the way you do it now. You know what? Come then. Come then, and you come and pray, and you show us how to do it. You're more than welcome. We'd love to have at least one person from every family at the monthly prayer meeting. Is it really too much to ask? One evening in the month? Surely one of you could be there. Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, says the Apostle Paul. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting each other. See, the Greek word exhort takes its meaning from the context, and here it means to encourage each other. It implies we cannot encourage each other unless we get together with fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the whole, we should all be encouraged when we see this congregation. So many of us, by the grace of God, amazing grace, have come to faith in Christ Jesus and are sincere believers. Most of our parents are taking very seriously the upbringing of their children. There are many children and teenagers and young adults who love the Lord in truth. Overall, church attendance is very good. And the attention to the sermons is very good too. And I'm not just saying that for myself. Many visiting preachers have said that to me. They love to preach here because the people are listening. Praise the Lord. And yet, the saints in this church get discouraged sometimes when we look around. And then we see a kind of general laziness when it comes to Bible study. And we see an earthly mindedness among us. And there I have to include myself too. So attached to this world and the things of this world. Thinking that things of this world are so important, sometimes to the detriment of the Word of God. Beloved, let us consider each other with the purpose of encouraging each other to love and to good works that cannot be done by avoiding the worship service, but by attending and encouraging each other. It's so easy to discourage each other. You know that? It's so easy to complain about certain people, about certain matters. It's so easy to be suspicious. It's so easy to tear others down. So easy to spread rumors and unrest that leads to division. No, says the Bible, gather together, encourage each other. And there's a real urgency in Paul's words here, because he says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. It's not talking about tomorrow. It's talking about the judgment day. Look around you, beloved. Pay close attention to each other. Encourage each other to love and to good works by assembling together. And then look outside and see the souls of all those around us going to eternity. See the great value of a human soul. Recognize their greatest need. The grace of God in Christ Jesus. Their need to love and to do good works towards God and to each other. That's our need too. That's why we're exhorted this afternoon to love and to good works so much the more as we see the day approaching. Let's not waste our time on frivolous matters. Dear believers, especially you, seeing we have the boldness in the blood of Christ, let us hold fast the unwavering profession of hope, because he who promised is faithful. Let us encourage each other at every opportunity to love and to good works by assembling of ourselves together and encouraging each other. The day of judgment is approaching. Time is running out. Then let us be like the Lord Jesus about our Father's business. Our Father's business in our text is this: let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, because he is faithful who promised. Let us consider each other to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting each other, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we receive the exhortation from thy holy word, O God. We do not dispute it. We do not argue with it. We do not debate it. We listen to what the Lord has to say. Lord, help us. Help us take away our reluctance. Bring us out of our little comfort zones. Lord, that we may truly consider each other to provoke unto love and to good works. Lord, how it would be for thy glory that if people would look at us as a church family and say, look how those people love each other. That's how we know they are the children of God. Help us and bless us to be such a congregation. Lord, take care of us in the week that lies ahead. Give us day by day everything we need in order to go about our work. Give us thy grace to do our work to the glory of thy great and awesome name. Keep us from sin and forgive our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.